Good morning. This morning we're going to start a new series that I've titled Be Blessed. And we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes and gleaning some wisdom, some treasure from the Beatitudes, taking kind of a deep dig into those the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at Matthew 5. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. We'll have slides for these. And I've titled the message today, It Depends on Who You Depend On. It depends on who you depend on. I do want to wish you a Happy New Year. Some of you I haven't seen since Happy New Year. Blessed New Year, I'm hoping, right? Yes. Yeah, we want it to be a blessed year from the Lord. And really what we're going to be talking about this morning as we get into the Word of God is, what does it mean to be blessed? What does that look like? And then we're going to look specifically at that first blessing here in the Beatitudes today. So, as we consider the upcoming year and what may lie ahead for us and wanting to be blessed of the Lord, I want to ask you, if God said to you on this first weekend of the new year, if he said, you know, I want you to choose 8 things that you believe would make this a blessed year for you, and God said, I'm going to commit to giving you those 8 things. Wow. Can you imagine? World peace, yeah. Anybody else want to be brave and venture out there what you would say to the Lord? Health, okay. More faith, yeah, wow. Yep. Yeah, there's a lot of good answers, and those are great answers. But another question that I have for you this morning is, do you think that the 8 things that God would pick for you would be the exact same 8 things that you would pick? You guys had great answers. Some of them will probably be the same. But not necessarily exactly the same, because we don't have the same ability that God has to understand our situation, to diagnose, you know, who we are, and to give us a good prescription for the new year of the blessings that we really need the most. You know, he understands our situations with a clarity that we don't have. So consider this, that you guys are probably, in some ways, like me, when you get physically sick, usually I go into a denial for a little while. I think guys are even worse about this than the ladies are, but I'll wait. I'll have symptoms of whatever kind physically, and I'll think, you know, if I just get a good night's sleep, maybe tomorrow these symptoms will be gone. And a lot of times they get worse. And then I'll think, well, maybe it's just a 24-hour thing. But what I'm doing when I do that, I'm self-diagnosing, right? I'm saying, I think I know what's wrong with me, and I think I'm okay doing what I think is best. So I'm diagnosing for myself, I'm prescribing for myself what's the best thing. But if the problem continues, I actually wise up at some point. And it may take several days of cough drops and whatever, NyQuil, and I'm still sick. And it finally sinks in, I'm not a medical professional. I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't have the wisdom to figure out what's going on with me, but whatever it is, it's more than what I wish it was. It's something more serious. And I need to go to somebody who has more wisdom than I do, medically. I need to go to somebody who can look at my situation and say, this is your issue, and this is the best way to treat what that is. Well, we're not only that way physically, but we're that way spiritually. You know, sometimes we think in our humanness, I know what's wrong with me. I can figure it out. I can apply the wisdom I have. I can do what's needed. And sometimes we even foolishly listen to the culture. It's bad enough we listen to ourselves. But we listen to the culture, who calls good evil and evil good and is thoroughly confused. And we let the culture sometimes prescribe for us and diagnose what's wrong with us. And we wouldn't admit to that, I think. Most of us know better than to say, yeah, that's what I'm doing. But subconsciously, we kind of do that sometimes, where we, like say there's a sin in our life. And we know that the Lord's given us conviction. We've got clarity from his word. And God's saying, you know, you need to repent and forsake that. And you need to lean hard into me and say, so I can set you free from that. And instead of doing that, We let the culture say, you know, you just need more acceptance and tolerance, and you're fine. Just, it's okay. You don't have to give that up. Or sometimes maybe we need to ask somebody for forgiveness, and it's eating at us. You know, we've wronged somebody. We know clearly from the Word of God, He wants us to go and ask for forgiveness, but we don't want to be humble. You know, we don't want to admit we were wrong. And so we think, you know, if I just go shopping, I'll feel better. Everything will be okay. And it doesn't work. It never works. And we feel sick inside. You know, kind of a Christianese way we might express how we feel in that situation, we might say, you know, there's a blessing I don't have. There's something missing in my life. I need something from the Lord. I need this blessing of peace, or I need this thing that's missing. Let's go back to our question that we started with. If God said to you, I want you to choose 8 things for me to give you. 8 things. Poverty of spirit, an awareness of your moral and spiritual bankruptcy. Is that on anybody's list? How about, Lord, bring me to my knees, bring me to a place of deep sorrow over the sin that I'm clinging to? I mean, is that on anybody's list, that you would go into mourning over your sin? How about meekness, gentleness? Lord, would you make me a more gentle person? You know, the world's telling you, assert yourself, be aggressive, you know, claim what's yours and be a winner. And how about a hunger and thirst for righteousness? How about such an insatiable desire for righteousness and goodness that you can't have that hunger and desire for all the things of the world that you've been carrying for years? And you've got to now forsake those hungers because God's filling you with a hunger for righteousness. How about mercy? God, help me to set aside all my rights, even though I feel justified that this guy at work wronged me and I've got every reason to hold a grudge. God, help me to give that up and just be merciful as you're merciful. How about pure in heart? God, make me pure in heart. Make me pure in heart. Even though I can't join in some of the conversations or the jokes at work like I used to, even though, you know what, the guys are going to make fun of me for acting like a goody two-shoes or a teetotaler or whatever name they want to throw at me. God, just whatever the cost, even if people think I'm a fool, make me pure in heart. How about being a peacemaker? Being a peacemaker. How about, Lord, would you bless me with persecution? God, for the name of Christ, because I claim your name, would you bring the persecution? Maybe I'm going to lose a friendship. Maybe I'm going to be ridiculed by somebody. Maybe I'm going to lose a job because I won't deny Jesus, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. God, in this year, would you bless me like never before with some persecution for your glory? Would you do that in my life? I want to be honest with you that I've experienced some of these things in my life. My tendency is not to praise God for them. My tendency is to complain. Not to recognize them for the blessings that God declares them to be, but to complain about these things. These things don't make us happy. You know, I tend to think sometimes that blessed means happy. And when these things happen, when I'm mourning over a sin or when I'm having these instances of some minor persecution, I complain about it. Lord, what's wrong? I've been faithful. Why is this in my life? And I don't see it as a blessing. Is it in these things, these 8 things I just mentioned, is it in these that we're really blessed? Jesus actually seems to think so. He actually describes these specifically here in Matthew 5 in verses 3 through 10, the passage known as the Beatitudes, and we're going to consider these this morning, but Jesus specifically says, blessed are those who are in this condition, who have these things in their life, that this is part of who they are. And these are actually progressive. These are the first one is poor in spirit is kind of foundational, and then those who mourn, and it progresses through these, and we're going to see that in the upcoming weeks. Today we're just going to look at the first one. But I want us to have a renewed understanding of what God means when He says blessed or blessed, because I think the church gets confused sometimes. This has more to do with our identity It has more to do with our character. It has more to do with our conduct than stuff God gives us. You know, I enter that contest at Menards all the time to get the new truck. I've never won that. But I would feel pretty blessed. If I was the 1 out of 10 million people who entered that thing and I got the new truck, I'd think, wow, I'm so blessed. And then I'd have a situation maybe where I feel in my devotional time with the Lord, God, I just, man, my heart is not that pure and I am just grieving. And that's a bigger blessing according to the Lord than the new truck. I want to give us a little background here on the Beatitudes, and we're going to take a deeper look at this first one today, of poor in spirit. Beatitudes means declaration of blessedness. That's what it means. Jesus is declaring here, this is what it means to be blessed. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount, which is just, we call it that because of where Jesus was when he was giving this sermon. John Stott, has anybody read anything from John Stott? Theologian from a long time ago. He's one of my favorite Christian authors and great theologian. He breaks things down just on a level where I can even understand it. But he's a brilliant Bible scholar. And I love his quote here, speaking about the Beatitudes. John Stott said that this is probably the best known part of all of Jesus' teachings. It's probably the best known part of all of Jesus' teachings, but it's also arguably the least understood. And it is certainly the least obeyed. Jesus gave this teaching for all Christians. This wasn't just for the people there on the mountainside that day. This is for us. This is for every congregation in Kokomo. This is for Christians all over the world. There's no exception to this. And really what the Beatitudes are, this is a description from God of the ideal Christian character and conduct. He's saying, ideally, this is who I declare you to be, and this is who I'm making you into. So blessed, or blessed, it's the same word, just pronounced differently. The British say blessed. A lot of times we confuse it with happy. And certainly when we know that God is blessing us in some way, it makes us happy, but blessed here in the Beatitudes is actually a different word in the Greek than blessed in a lot of other places in Scripture. There's a lot of places, including other places in Matthew, where blessed means to receive a gift, that somebody's giving you something of value, and you're just passively, you're just receiving that. And there's times where that's what blessed means. But here in Beatitudes, it means something very different. It actually means more than how we feel. It means this is what God thinks of you. This is who he's declaring you to be. It's a very different thing. It's really, this is God's best for you. This is being in the will of God. And there's something that goes along with this, which is a spiritual joy that comes about over time because of this condition of being blessed. This is for those who are saved. Jesus is not speaking about unbelievers. He's talking about people who are part of the kingdom. So, starting out here in verse 1 in Matthew 5, now when Jesus saw the crowds, and we know from chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 4, immediately preceding this in the verses, it talked about these large crowds were coming from all the cities in the region. So this is a vast multitude. This is not 30 people. This is a huge, huge crowd of people. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. He sat down. So Jesus chooses a place, maybe a flat area where he can sit down. And it's important to recognize what's going on here, because in Jewish culture, when a rabbi, when a teacher would go to a place and sit down, that meant a couple things. One, it was declaring, I'm about to teach you something. And so when the teacher would sit down, the students, the disciples would draw in very close in order to listen and pay close attention. This was something very important that they're about to be taught. And so his disciples came to him. The parallel account in Luke tells us this is right after the call of the 12. So certainly the 12 apostles are here. They've drawn in close around Jesus as he's sitting down. He's not standing to make an evangelistic message for the crowd to see. He's sitting down for the disciples to come very close. So this is for those who are choosing to follow him. And he began to teach them. Verse 2 says, he began to teach them. Began to teach them what? Well, this is a continuation of what he'd already started to teach. He'd called the 12, and here in chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, Jesus was teaching them, teaching the people, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. So Jesus is teaching about repentance, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God and those who will inhabit the kingdom of God. And in chapter 4, verse 23, we read, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And so Jesus is continuing this teaching. He's saying, this is what the kingdom is about. This is who are going to be citizens of my kingdom. And he's continuing to teach the disciples. So this is for those who are, again, those who are saved. And he said, blessed. Blessed. The word here in the Greek, it's in the present tense, it's current. So he's not saying someday. He's not saying blessed someday when I bring you to heaven, or blessed at some point when you've got it all together, or blessed at some point when everybody acknowledges what awesome apostles you are. He's saying right now, even though this is the very beginning of being called, you're blessed. But it's also not only the present tense, but it's ongoing. It's an eternal condition that goes on and on. Of those who were saved. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the proud. Not the folks who misdiagnose themselves and think, I'm pretty good. I'm not all that bad. I might not be perfect. But he's saying, no. The blessed ones, the ones who are blessed, understand what God has said about them, which is, you're actually bankrupt. You actually have insufficient funds in the goodness account. That it's not a matter of you thinking, you know, I'm pretty good, and I just had a little more righteousness, I could get into heaven. I just need a little something from Jesus. I just need a little more truth. He's saying, no, you need to confess that you've got nothing to bring to God. You're bankrupt. You're poor in spirit. He's saying, blessed are those who look at themselves with humility and say, God, you're right about me. All that religious stuff I've been doing, all those good works and everything, apart from Him, I can't do anything. I don't have any goodness apart from Him. But not only recognizing their own condition, but looking to God in trust and in hope that they can be part of the kingdom because of His goodness. There was a preacher in the 1800s, Joseph Parker, who was asking an amazing question. And I've never had anybody ask me this. Maybe one of you guys can ask me and we can have a good conversation about this later. But I was reading about this, and Joseph Parker was asked one day, Pastor, why did Jesus choose Judas? It's a great question. It's an amazing question. Why did Jesus choose Judas? I mean, he saw how he was. He knew his heart. Why would Jesus choose Judas? And I'm so impressed with Pastor Parker's answer to that. He said, I don't know. I don't know. But then he continued, he said, you know what, I've got a harder question than that. Why did Jesus choose me? Why would Jesus choose me? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The folks who recognize, I'm not who I want to diagnose myself to be. I'm who He says I am. And I'm blessed in knowing that. It's a good thing to admit that. It's not a bad thing. God doesn't reveal that to us to tear us down is so that we can receive from Him and be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we are blessed in a multitude of ways. We are so blessed. We're blessed in who we are in Christ, and we're blessed in the things that He provides for us. But I think that the church in America needs a reminder of what it means to be blessed. It doesn't mean just getting everything you want and being happy. It means something far deeper and more profound than that. And it doesn't mean necessarily being popular with people, that everybody's going to like you. It doesn't mean that you've got all the material things that you want or that you've got all the financial things you want. It has to do with your spiritual well-being and being blessed. It has to do with understanding I'm utterly dependent on God. Even though in the past I had, not only was I bankrupt, I had a massive debt that I owed to God because of my sin, and He paid that, and I'm forgiven, and praise God for that. But that doesn't mean I can live without Him. That doesn't mean I'm independent. I'm still, without Him, I'm nothing. And so we look to Him, continually understanding this beauty of poverty of spirit, that we're utterly dependent on the Lord. There was a church a long time ago in a city called Laodicea who misdiagnosed themselves, who looked at themselves and they said, you know what, we've got so much wealth, we've got so much education, we've got so much prosperity, we've got so much of people just speaking highly of us, and they said, you know what, we're blessed, and surely it's because we're faithful, and it must be because we're healthy spiritually. They thought they were okay because they had their eyes on all the wrong stuff, and they completely did not understand their condition. They weren't humble. They weren't depending on the Lord. They weren't looking to Him. They were looking at all the stuff He'd given them. They were looking at resources that He'd provided. You know, I think we tend to look at a big, wealthy church like this, like Laodicea probably was, and we would have said, you know what? Man, we need to strive to be more like them. They must be faithful. They've got something going on where God has said, you know what, you guys, I just want to bless your socks off because you guys are such great Christians. Let me give you all these resources. And that is completely against what the Word of God is saying to the Laodiceans, who look just like that. The Apostle John received this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ to share with the pastor of this church in Laodicea, to share with his congregation. I want to share this with you. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17. This is Jesus speaking. Okay, Jesus is speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos to pass along. He says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write. And when he says angel here, literally it means in the Greek, it means messenger. So he's saying, this is for the pastor, the one who's speaking for me, to the congregation. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. This is Jesus Christ the King. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. They've got deeds. They're doing good stuff. They're doing some neat ministry things. He said, listen, I know your deeds, but you're not cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, this is the Laodiceans' self-diagnosis. They're looking at themselves. And they're looking at the resources God's given them, which they're blessed with. But they're looking at it all wrong. That Jesus is saying, listen, you say, I'm rich. They're boasting in what God's given them. I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. They're not looking to God. They don't see their need any longer. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, Jesus said. They're self-satisfied. They think things are easy because we're smack dab in the middle of God's will and we've got all the stuff we could ever want. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not your condition at all. They're looking to themselves. They're not living in complete dependence on the Lord, which is where blessed is. Blessed is understanding every day, God, help me. I'm nothing without you. I'm not who I need to be. I'm not who you're calling me to be, God, apart from you. I don't know what I need to know. I don't have the equipping I need to have. You can have all the stuff in the world around you and be completely out of His will. Christ is warning them here. He's warning this church. He's saying, you're trusting in the resources I gave you. You're not looking to me. They've got their eyes off of Him. Jesus is who we need, not the stuff. The stuff's fine, and He blesses us with stuff. It's not bad. But He's saying, get your focus right. Get the diagnosis right here. I'm what you need. Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. This is the first of these eight blessings for those who are in God's will, for those who are receiving the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of being part of His kingdom. I think for a lot of the church it sounds foreign, but this is Christianity 101. This is the very start. Understanding our spiritual poverty and then turning to our God who is generous and gracious and does want to bless our socks off, does want to give us a fullness of His Spirit and give us meaningful lives. But we don't want to confuse blessed necessarily with happy. Sometimes blessed doesn't feel happy. Sometimes it does. But emotionally, sometimes it's not. You know, I would just share this with you and ask you this question. What part of your life, what part of your life do you just sharply and painfully know that you fall short of what God's calling you to? We all have those areas of our life. But that's a good thing. That's God reminding us of our poverty of spirit. That's God reminding us, you've got to come to me. God's saying, you're dependent on me. You can't operate apart from me. Even with those blessings I gave you, you've still got to keep coming back, depending on the Lord. I want to give us a few takeaways from this passage this morning. One is that poor in spirit means being honest with yourself. About yourself. Poor in spirit means that you are honest about yourself, that you are utterly dependent on the Lord. That's all that means. It just means blessed are those who recognize, you know what, I am completely dependent on God. And that leads you to reaching out to Him and asking for what you need and being blessed and receiving His mercy and receiving His grace in your life. It's a good thing, and there's a great joy that comes along with that. You know, there's almost nothing more sad and wretched than having a great need and being completely oblivious to it. It's a good thing when God reminds us, when He says, I'm not going to let you operate apart from me. And He even causes some pain, allows some pain to make that happen. I think about Samson. In Judges 16, with Samson and Delilah, Samson's there and Delilah's got him resting his head and he's kind of taking it easy and relaxing and comfortable, and she calls for somebody to come in. They cut off his hair. And then Delilah calls out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. The enemy's here. And Samson to himself, because he's not really looking to the Lord, he's looking to the resources God gave him, he's thinking, I'm strong, I've got it going, I can handle anything. And he has no idea the Lord has left him, and he's about to head for a huge defeat. We don't want that to be the condition of the church. Even when we've got resources, it's not the resources, it's the God we know. It's Him. Poverty of spirit is just being honest with God about what He's saying. Just confessing to Him, Lord Jesus, I'm nothing without You, and that's a great thing. Thank You for letting me know, because I'm not apart from You. And we look to Him. And we do that, and He fills us with gratitude and with joy and with peace. And He says, blessed are you, poor in spirit. Blessed. You're blessed to know that. Another takeaway, poor in spirit means that you're committing everything to the Lord. There's no reason to hold it back. You're nothing without Him, right? So you're committing all that you are to Him. And when you do that, it leads to God working in your life, using it to the full potential. You know, when we look at ourselves, I think of that boy in John 6 that had the loaves and fish. I mean, he had a little something. He had lunch. But the need was for 5,000 men and thousands of women and children. The need was massive. And this little boy who doesn't have much to impact the situation, but just what he had the humility and the trust to say, Jesus, here's what I got. No idea what the Lord will do with it. But when you commit what you do have to God, even your bankruptcy, even your poor in spirit, when you give that poor in spirit to God and you say, God, I don't know why you want it. I don't know why you would choose me, but I give this to you. Thousands get fed. And he does something huge. God's potential in your life is realized. We commit to him. You know, once you just on a daily basis, in simple ways, just trust what Christ can do. Just commit to him. Not looking to the stuff, not looking to yourself, but looking to Christ. He can do amazing things. Now, third takeaway is that poor in spirit is what prepares you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you realize, I don't want to operate in my power because I don't have any, and I don't want to foolishly diagnose myself and think I've got it all going, no matter what the culture says, or Pastor so-and-so says, the Lord says, I'm poor in spirit and I need to come to him and receive. When we do that, it prepares us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's really speaking about this honesty with ourselves. Unless you understand your dependence on me like a child and trust me like your parent, it's not going to work for you. This isn't going to go the way you want it to. You know, children don't really own resources. Not really. You know, your kids or grandkids, they can't say, think I'm good on meals for the next year. Got the freezer stocked. We're good. Got plenty of money in the bank. They can't say, you know what? I'm not worried about having a roof over my head or clothes because of what I've got. And yet, they're not worried about that stuff. They're at peace because what they've got is you. They've got mom and dad. They've got grandma and grandpa. They've got people who have what they need even though they don't have anything that they need. And that's God's provision in the Holy Spirit for us, that we don't have to contain what we need. We've got more than what we need because of him, because of who he is to us. You know, our Heavenly Father tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. He gives us everything we need. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a beautiful thing to wake up poor in spirit and say, God, I don't want to operate out of my poverty. I want to operate out of your riches, of your Holy Spirit in me. God, just fill me up today. Fill me up today and help me just to operate in that indwelling of your Spirit, God. And we're not apart from him. We're not. And we need to understand that our recognition of our lowly estate in ourselves is a good thing, because then we can ask and receive from him and have the Holy Spirit fill us. And we're truly blessed in that. I'm going to pray for us, and worship team, you can come back up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that your wisdom is so much greater than what passes for wisdom in the world. And God, we understand that for our lives to count for Jesus Christ, God, we've got to have a foundation of humility and a foundation of trust. God, we've got to recognize that in ourselves, we don't have anything and we're completely dependent on you, but you are so good. You are so gracious. You are so generous, Father. You're so loving towards your children and you give us what we need. Father, if there's anybody hearing this message, Lord, I pray, Father, that if they haven't embraced your payment for sin, if they haven't embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would help them understand that they're not only bankrupt, they've got a huge debt that they can't pay, but that you've made provision, that before a holy and righteous God, that those outside of Christ are sinners, Lord, and that they need to turn to you in trust and not self-diagnose that they're not that bad, that they're a good person, Lord, that they need to agree with you and say, God, you're right about me, but God, I see in your word and I see in the cross of Jesus that you are rich in mercy, that you are so gracious, God, that Jesus would shed his blood for me, that I could be forgiven. And Lord, I put my trust in him for the forgiveness of my sins and receive the gift of eternal life. God, thank you that to be poor in spirit is a blessed thing because you provide for those who look to you, that you're committed to care for us, God. And as we recognize that, whether our circumstances are happy or not, God, that you give us a deep joy. Father, help us to look to you in this upcoming year. Help us to commit ourselves to you. Help us to be confident, God, knowing that you are good, knowing that you're going to work out your will in our lives. And whatever that is, God, you have declared us to be blessed. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.